Revelation chapter 18 tonight, if you please turn there in your Bibles, Revelation 18. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 20 through 24. Revelation 18, verses 20 through 24 tonight. The Bible says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Let's pause for a word of prayer just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come tonight, and I pray that as we look into your word, that God, we would be challenged and encouraged at the same time. Challenged, Lord, because you keep your word. Encouraged, Father, also because you keep your word. So tonight we're grateful for the word of God that never changes and it will be fulfilled. So help us tonight as we examine these verses, that God, we would see even back 2,600 years ago when Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon was going to be destroyed. And God, that hasn't happened as yet, but it's going to. Because Lord, we can look to other promises in your word where you have kept your word, and it's going to happen. Father, I pray tonight that we would realize and understand that when your word tells us that after death comes the judgment, Father, that's for unbelievers, those who've said no to the grace and love of Almighty God. But Father, for those of us who've said yes, those who know Christ personally, Father, when you say that you've gone away to prepare a place for us, and that if you go away that you will come again, and that you will receive us unto yourself, that where you are we may be also, God, that is going to happen too. So we thank you and praise you tonight for the truths and the promises and, Lord, the challenges that are found in the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. Revelation 16, verse 17. This was when the seventh vial was poured out. And the end of all times or days have come. Revelation 16, 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done." The apocalypse is so full of suffering and destruction. But someone would ask the question, why does a loving God allow all of this to take place? Doesn't it make sense that love means compassion and caring for people? Yes, it does, but also Jesus said for all people. He told us as his children that we are to love our enemies. And as we love them, Jesus shared this in the Gospels because it comes right out of the Old Testament. He says that when you love your enemies and they can't understand it, he says it's like pouring hot coals upon their head. He said it literally, and the picture is, it will drive them nuts. They will burn with just jealousy and trying to figure out, how can you love me even though I'm doing and saying the things that I'm doing to you? In the 21st century, men have replaced God's holiness with a God of sweetness and light. Now listen closely. How often do we hear of God's judgments? Well, number one, it's not a popular subject and it doesn't provide a catchy sermon title for the church bulletin. I was thinking about this, and you know, I really struggle with a sense of humor because I don't have much one. But anyway, I thought about, this is a sign that we could put this sermon title out there on the front road out there. Turn or burn. That'd go over big, wouldn't it? How about get right or get left? I mean, we would say, yeah, and the world would say, what are you doing? What are you talking about? How can you be so crass? How can you be so, well, to us, I understand it completely. Turn right or get left. And it's not just a geographical direction. No, no, it's the truth. But yet, the world today, they literally want to have their ears tickled, listen to Vance Havner, and not their consciences rattled. It's easy believism. The Song of Moses, Exodus 15:11. Listen to what he said. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I'm afraid that in our generation, and even the generation before us, we've lost sight of the holiness of God as the focus of his nature. And this is one of the things you've got to be aware of. When we lose sight of the holiness of God, then what happens is we want to bring God in his holiness and his righteousness and his justice, we want to bring it down to our level. And when that happens, you hear things like, the man upstairs, as if he sits in a chair pulling strings of the earthly puppets, us. Or he is the good Lord. Now listen, which is a pabulum to oversimplify a version of his majesty. We just say, well, he's just the good Lord. No, no, no. He's Almighty God. He's holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. But when we comprehend God's holy attributes, we will begin to see the necessity of the judgments during the tribulation. We know that the world just cannot continue the way that it's going, and something has to say, this is all wrong, and that this has got to stop. And it's got to be someone who has the authority, someone who has the power to just do it. And God can do that. J. Vernon McGee describes man's dilemma with his inimitable directness. This is from David Jeremiah. Listen to what he says of J. Vernon McGee. After almost a century of insipid preaching from America's pulpits, the average man believes God is all sweetness and light and would not discipline or punish anyone. McGee writes, well, this book of Revelation tells a different story. Jeremiah writes, the sins of Babylon can be traced all the way back to the book of Genesis. Now, this is important because remember, God keeps his word. Genesis 9:1, we read where, this is Babylon historically, Nimrod attempted to confederate the people into a city-state that would receive worldwide fame and recognition. But this was a direct defiance of God's command. And God would destroy this project of theirs by confusing the languages of the people and scattering them around the earth. And if you're not careful and you take all this out of context and you try to make it an emotional, subjective thing, you say, why would God do that? I mean, they were doing such creative things. Well, number one, God is not going to share his glory with anyone. Isaiah 42:8 and also Isaiah 48:11, God says that. He's not going to share his glory. What were they doing? They were trying to build a name for themselves. Go read Genesis 9. They were trying to say, look, we can do all of this without God. And then they became so arrogant that people say they were building, the Bible says they were building this huge tower, and they were going to go up into the heavens, and they were going to see if there was a God. That's what's implied. And God said, oh, I'm there, and I'm going to show you that I'm not going to share my glory. I'm not going to share my power. Listen, I'm not going to share anything of mine with you in creation. You're my highest created order, but I'll show you who's in control. And he confused the languages, and he scattered them all over the world. What about Babylon ecclesiastically? Babylon symbolizes the mother of idolatrous religion and worship that has infected all nations with its satanic dogma and practice. It's going to be destroyed, and we've already studied this back over in Revelation 17:16. It's going to be destroyed by the Antichrist, who's the beast, at the mid-tribulation period. At midway through the mid-tribulation, the Antichrist no longer has any need for the one-world church, which is going to be stationed in Babylon, because that's where all the evil and the demonic, all of this emanated from there. God is literally going to allow the Antichrist, again, God gets glory from the wicked. He's going to allow the Antichrist to do away with the one-world church. They're literally going to destroy themselves. But what about Babylon politically? Babylon is symbolized by the pride of wealth and sensuality, worship of money, power, prosperity, spirit of covetousness and commercialism. The Lord Jesus is going to destroy the city proper and all that goes with it, the people, the merchants, everyone, at his second coming. But remember now, Revelation 17 deals with the mid-tribulation, and Revelation 18 deals with the second coming. So always keep that in mind. We left off in chapter 16, and then we have this interlude. That's chapter 17 and 18. Just to help you keep this in your mind. We pick up again in Revelation chapter 19 with the chronological order of what's getting ready to take place. But chapter 17 has to do with the mid-tribulation, and chapter 18 has to do with the second coming. And what happens is, when you leave chapter 16, it's all that's going on looking down from heaven. But when you come to 17 and 18, that's what's going on the earth. So you get a bird's eye view, if you please, of what's happening on the earth. But when we pick it up again in chapter 19, that's when Jesus is coming from the heavens, and that's the actual moment of the second coming when all that takes place. So chapter 17 and 18, it kind of helps us by just filling in the blanks of what's going on. Before we begin tonight, again, we need to look back to 2,600 years ago. 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah would write some things concerning Babylon. And these prophecies are important for the fact that, again, God keeps his word. And it sounds like I'm a broken record when I keep saying that, but ladies and gentlemen, that should haunt us to the fact that God does keep his word. Just like this morning as Peter was preaching in Pentecost, he was addressing the Jews who had gathered for their worship in the temple. He kept saying all of these things that happened in the life of Christ, the miracles, he was sent by God, he was ordained of God, God had his stamp of approval on him. He was the man from Galilee, he was Jesus, all of these things. But you remember what he kept saying there in verse 22, and you know these things. You know these things. You know that God keeps his word. But here's what you got to understand. If you know it and it just stays up here, you're in trouble. But if you know it and it brings fear to your heart, I'm not talking about fear and trembling, I'm talking about a reverential fear, then you'll be the benefactor of it and all those around you. Because ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day where nobody keeps their word. We're living in a day where something can be spun or spin or whatever. Everything can be changed. Everything can be, well, I didn't mean to say that, and you know, oopsie, and I need a mulligan. And all. No. Understand, no matter what man does, this is not God's standard. God keeps his word, and you and I are going to be held accountable according to God's word one day, even as believers. When he comes, and literally at the Bema seat, that's the judgment seat of Christ, you and I are going to give an account on what we did according as his word was revealed to us. What did we do with opportunities? What did we do with the things that he gave us, the gifts? What did we do with those things according to his word? Genesis 4:10. Thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Revelation 6:10 talks about the martyrs under the altar in heaven as they cry out and ask God to do something about the persecution that they're enduring. Genesis 9:5-6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. For at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. What's he saying? God deals with life. And there's not one person whose blood that is shed, and the picture is unto death, that God will not hold an accountability for that. Abortion. God's going to hold those people involved in that accountable. The senseless murders. I mean, all of these things, God is going to have every... Why? Because life is in the blood, and when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, folks, to pay our sin debt in full. But when man begins to look at life as if it's cheap and it doesn't mean anything, I mean, we think of Hitler and Saddam Hussein and we think about all these people, and we think, well, they're just mad. Be careful. We're all going to have to stand before Almighty God. Not just the bad people. Not just the people that we think deserve that. No, we're all going to stand and all going to be held accountable. What did we do with God's word? Believer and unbeliever. Jeremiah chapters 25 and 51. If you turn to 51 with me, it practically says the same thing in both places. But in Jeremiah 51, verses 59 through 64, and remember that this was written, as Jeremiah prophesied it, 600 years before Christ and 2,000 years ago. But in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Masasiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and this Seraiah was a quiet prince. He was like a valet. He was the king's butler. He was the butler of Zedekiah. The nation of Israel has been what? They've been taken into exile. Where? To Babylon. Now listen carefully. Listen to the word of God. In Jeremiah, verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Now, folks, listen. 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah is writing down this stuff. Even all these words that are written against Babylon, speaking judgment. Verse 61, and Jeremiah said unto Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shall read all of these words. Jeremiah has written it on a scroll. He's given it to the butler, and he says, when you get to Babylon, read this. Read what the evil and the judgments that are coming against Babylon. Now, if you were living in Babylon 2,600 years ago, and you've got some slave Jew whose nation has been destroyed, and because you have some kind of faith, because we're all in a superior being, because we're all stamped in the image of God, you're thinking, as he stands up and he reads that these judgments are coming, you're thinking, you got to be kidding me. We just conquered you. You're a slave. You have nothing. We own you. And you're talking about your God is going to judge mighty Babylon, the God who didn't even defend you, who couldn't protect you, who couldn't save you. That's the mindset. But now watch verse 62. Then thou shalt say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates River. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, what did we read tonight? God says Babylon is going to sink like what? A millstone. A millstone is 5 or 6 foot in diameter. It's about an inch thick. That's what they used to grind up their mill on. He said one day, he said, Babylon is going to sink. This is in Revelation 18. You're going to sink just like a millstone in the water. When you go bloop and you go under, Babylon will be no more. Now, Babylon, back in the Old Testament, there were times when they had been conquered, but the city had never been destroyed, and there were always inhabitants, there were always people living there. But in Revelation 18, according to Jeremiah 51, there's going to come a time where God says there's not going to be a man, there's not going to be a beast, there's not going to be anything left with Babylon. Today, you can take a tour through Babylon today. Saddam Hussein started doing this back in, I think, 1986. He started rebuilding Babylon. He's going to use it for a tourist trap, if you please. And it's there. They've got palaces. You think about, they said there's 22 palaces that Saddam Hussein had. That's Babylon. It's all of this prosperity and all of this foolishness that's going on, putting all of his stock and all this fake beauty, just showing how powerful he is and how opulent everything is. That was Saddam Hussein. And then when they found him, he was in a spider hole in the ground hiding. Such was the leader. But did you know in 539 BC, ancient Babylon was captured on the very night that God prophesied her fall? That's in Daniel chapter 5. That very night. Ladies and gentlemen, the point is simply this, again, that God keeps his word. Back to Revelation 18, verse 20. There's going to come a day when God's day of grace has come and gone. Judgments are looming on the horizon. And now, remember now, chapter 18 deals with the second coming of Jesus. Mankind at large is mourning over the loss of its materialism. We've been studying that for the last couple of Sunday nights. And what the tragedy is, the spiritual tragedy, few, if any, are fearful of the coming of the Messiah. Many have refused to even consider that one day they will have to answer for their life. Many are convinced that God, in their mind, if he really exists, he will give them an out. After all, he's a God of love, and he will surely, he would not demand too much of them. Because, I mean, he's a God of love, and he's like us. No, he's not like us. He's not the Wizard of Oz who hiding behind a curtain making thunder roll. No, he's holy. He sits upon a throne of righteousness. For us, it's a throne of grace. For the unbeliever, it's a throne of righteousness. It's a throne of judgment. Revelation 18:5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, you know what iniquity is. An iniquity is when you take a truth and you make it say what you want it to say. You slant it. You have it lean toward justifying and rationalizing. That's an iniquity. An iniquity is a truth that has been tainted, a truth that has been and that is being misused. That's an iniquity. And so what you read in chapter 18, verse 5 of Revelation is the fact that the people have heard the truth, they've rejected the truth, and they have used the truth for their own personal gain. But the word you need to see in verse 5 is the fact that God has remembered their iniquities. Folks, there's a record in heaven. For the unbeliever, everything they've ever thought, done, or said is being recorded. And that's what God is going to use. And you can go back to Revelation 2:5, that he literally is going to weigh out his judgment upon a person. They're storing up wrath against the day of wrath, Romans 2:5 says. And so it's like God is going to measure, he's going to weigh out his wrath, his judgment upon those persons. There's something else I want you to remember. In Genesis 18, verse 20, the city of Sodom, as Abraham stood with God, he'd sent the two angels down, and it said, and God, he heard the cries of the innocent people coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God came down to see what all of that was about. Now, you got to understand, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. God didn't have to come down. He knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet, for us to understand, God came down to investigate so that when he brought judgment, which was what? Fire coming from heaven, and that he would literally destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that we would understand that God not only knows, but he investigates, and God is just because he makes no mistakes forever. He doesn't take anybody else's word. He comes and he sees for himself. That's important. We've got to remember Revelation 18, verses 8 and 10. The Bible says, in one day, watch verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, these are the kings of the earth, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Compared to eternity, one hour, one day. In one day. It's like, okay, now is the day of judgment. Now! And there's no more grace. There's no more mercy. God says, it's judgment time, and nothing can stop his judgment. Three times, back to verse 20, we are told that God commands his saints that are in heaven to rejoice. Back in chapter 12, verse 12, it's when Satan was cast out of heaven. Heaven was told to rejoice. Here in verse 20 of chapter 18, when literal Babylon is destroyed, the saints are commanded to rejoice. And in chapter 19, verse 7, when the Lamb comes for his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of heaven is commanded to rejoice. It's the only time you're going to find rejoice in the Word of God in the book of Revelation. When Satan is kicked out of heaven, when Babylon is literally destroyed, and when the Lamb comes for his bride, heaven has something to shout about. Is the point. Now, let's look at our text tonight. Verses 21 through 24. These verses describe a literal holocaust on the earth. Notice the violent fall of Babylon, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. I've already mentioned the size, 4 by 5 or 5 by 6, an inch thick in diameter. It's going to be cast into the sea, saying, this is the angel. Here's the verdict. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and it shall be found no more at all. And there's a silence here. It's not only the kerplunk of the stone going or Babylon, but listen, there's no argument, there's no advocate, there's no intercessor. They're all alone without God. This is their eternal choice. Kind of spooky when you say something like that and it thunders. You can't make this up. I mean, this is... And I'm the tallest thing in this room, so I'm really nervous. Excuse me, I don't... But there's silence. It's just God moving in judgment. Notice the victims, verses 23 to 24. It talks about, and this is important, it talks about harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeteers. But it says, shall be heard no more. No craftsman shall be heard no more. The sound of a millstone, a housewife grinding meal for her next loaf of bread. No more. Verse 23, the lights literally are going out. No more the light of the candle. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. No more wedding ceremonies shall be heard. For the merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. From verse 14 of chapter 18, from verse 14 through 23, we hear the words no more 7 times. And that's a divine number, by the way. No more. And in the Greek, that's it. No more. Finished. Done. And then you hear the words no more at all. That's the picture of the doom and the total destruction, literally the memory of ancient Babylon and all of its sorceries and all of its prosperity and all of its false religion. All of that. God is literally going to just wipe the memory of Babylon off the face of the earth. Joy departed, darkness pervades, home life and food production, craftsmen, music and musicians, everything that would bring some sense of comfort were all going to be removed. One man said, the doom will be complete. And this pronouncement is like that of a legal document. There's no chance of recovery. There'll be no resurrection. But here's what, they have been sealed by God's promise. God told them and has been telling them for 2,600 years since Jeremiah that this day was coming. And I believe just a few short years is going to be here. Now let's look at the vindication of Babylon's fall. Look at the latter part of verse 23. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. That means they were the leaders. They set the standard. That's what that means. And for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The pride of the merchants, well, they were the great men of the earth. Again, they were the standard. But they were wicked, chapter 18, verse 3 says. They were wealthy, verse 19 tells us. But notice the perversities, what they used. You see the last part of verse 23? For by thy sorceries were all nations perceived or deceived. The word for sorceries is the word pharsukema. We get the word pharmaceuticals from that word. The words used in the New Testament to refer to magic and occult practices, that which overwhelms, that which possesses someone. So you're talking about, it's demonic to begin with. But the Antichrist is going to do what? Remember chapter 13? If you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, or trade. He's going to own people. Literally possess them and own them. But notice verse 24. And in her, in Babylon, in the people, found the blood of the prophets. They were stained with the blood of the prophet. You remember what God said to Cain about Abel? The blood of your brother does what? It cries out from the ground, from the earth. And what you've got to understand is that there's not one drop of blood that is shed that God doesn't take notice of. Why? Because life is in the blood, and God is about life. God is about protecting life. He's about preserving life. God is about procreation. That's why the homosexual agenda is so against the Word of God. Folks, common sense, they can't procreate. I don't care what science or tube or whatever. It's not God's plan. We can't make this up. It's His Word. In her was found, and the picture is as if she literally devoured the saints. Now watch this, and I close. Verse 24 marks the end of the 21 consecutive events which the prophet Daniel predicted would come. This is in Daniel 9, verses 23 through 27. But what were the 21 consecutive events? How about seven seals? How about seven trumpets? How about seven vials or seven bowls? Three times seven is 21. Proof positive, God has kept His Word, and He will continue to keep His Word. Now, what does that say to us? 2 Timothy 1:12. It's a song that we sing. For I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that, His Word, which I have committed unto Him. Folks, that's something we say you can bank on it. Oh, it's better than that. But look at Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. Remember now the New Testament, when it was written, they didn't have chapters and verses. It was just one long, giant paragraph. But look in chapter 19. And after these things, after all these judgments have come to the earth, Babylon is going to be destroyed. All of these things. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. That's what He's done. Gary, cut me off for a minute. All right. I'm glad it's raining because the pollen is about to drive me crazy. But Revelation chapter 19, 1 and 2, we go back to heaven and they're looking down. And they've seen that all these things have happened. And if you want to cheat ahead, look down to verse 14. Well, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies, that's us, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory to the Lamb of God. So, preacher, what are we supposed to do with this? Remember one thing. God keeps His Word. And what God keeps, He honors. In your prayer life, the Bible says He stores up your tears in a bottle and that He longs to hear from you. We mentioned it this morning. When's the last time you called home? He's waiting to hear from you. It's almost like I can see God the Father standing on the very portal of heaven, on the front porch of heaven, if you please, and He's looking for His prodigals to call home. And as soon as you do, as soon as you look in His direction, He sends the angels to do what? To come and minister to you. Confession, put a robe on them. Brokenness, restore them with his kisses. His kisses are his promises. To remind you that he hasn't forsaken you, he says, remember that you're royalty. Remember that you've got a ring, just like the prodigal. It's all there. It's all there. You see, a lot of times we read that and say, well, you know, he was just a bad kid that went wrong. No. That's all of us. We're all bad. All have sinned. I keep looking sometimes out in the foyer to see if anybody walks in and hangs their angel's wings up over in the corner. That hasn't happened yet. Not this side of the grave, by the way. God keeps his word. On one hand, we are so grateful and so blessed that he keeps his word. But on the other hand, we're thinking, boy, I wish he would forget that and let that go. Oh, he will, if you'll own it, if you'll confess it and repent of it. But the only prayer that God can't answer, the only sin that he can't forgive, is the prayer that hasn't been prayed and the sin that hasn't been confessed. And you hold the keys, friend. Yeah, but it's the same old, same old. God never changes. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's the Lord's phone number, by the way, Jeremiah 33:3. One of the first scriptures I learned. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will. It may not be what you want it to be, but he will answer. And remember this, God will always do not only the right thing, but the best thing for you. Listen, because anything that takes you away from him and fellowship, or that will harm you in life and rob him of his glory, is not going to happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come tonight. God, I hear that rain on the roof, and it's a blessed answer. But, oh God, I pray that you would rain down your Spirit upon us, your church. Flood us with the holiness and presence of Almighty God. And, Lord, that will do one of two things. It will drive us to the place of worship, or it will drive us away. My prayer is that it would drive us to the place of worship. We can honor you. We can be honest with you. And we can be humble before you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.